Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 35. Here the prophet foretells a glorious time of redemption and renewal. It belongs to his whole pattern of prophecy about the coming of the Prince of Peace, the servant of Yahweh, the covenant of the people, the light for the Gentiles. Wondrous restorations were to signal the coming of the Redeemer. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The Lord Jesus referred to these things as evidence when, as we heard in the gospel story yesterday, when the disciples of John asked him, "Are you the one who is to come?" In this season of Advent, we join with the prophet in pondering the coming of the Redeemer. We know that he has come with blessing, and he will come with yet more blessing. Isaiah speaks of the appropriate attitude for those who wait for the Redeemer. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to save." Be cheered up by this news and share it with those who need to hear it. And that makes us think of the problem of despair. The world is full of despair and dejection about many troubles, but always it comes down to losing one's hope in God. Someone said, "He that despairs degrades the deity." That is, he's saying that God is unable to help, or else that God is unfaithful to his word and promise. We know what Luther called it in the Catechism, a shameful vice. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us nor seduce us into misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. It is a shame because God has told us to trust and hope in him above all things, and it is a vice because it is a wrong attitude which takes the joy out of life and deadens faith and spiritual life. People are constantly tempted and led into despair by the affliction and misery which are part of human life. Sometimes faith dies and hope perishes. Some have even got to the point where they see no meaning in life and no reason to live for. But God calls people out of despair into hope. And he says in his word, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who seek him." He promises to give help and to show meaning and purpose to those who seek him, who desire his mercy. He will forgive and he will deliver. The temptation to give up hope in God, who is the Savior, that comes to all Christians. We see it in the old allegory of the Pilgrim's Progress, where the man called Christian and his companion are captured by the wicked giant named Despair. He locks them up in a dungeon of the castle of doubting. He beats them cruelly and tells them that they might as well take their own life since they will never escape. And Christian is ready to do it. But he's told, "No, God will help us," by his friend who is named Hopeful. What else? Sure enough, Christian then remembers that he has a key in his pocket called Promise, which will unlock the door of the dungeon. And he says, "What a fool I am to lie in this stinking prison when I have a key to get out with." And the reader cannot miss the point. What fools Christians are to sink into despair when they possess keys, the promises of God. The Bible is even better than Bunyan. Isaiah wants to tell us that the coming of the Prince of Peace is the great reason for hope. He will deliver as the ancient people was delivered from bondage and oppression. It is an encouraging and heartwarming message which deserves to be heard by all the world. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. But countless numbers do not know the gospel facts and are not being taught them. Some years ago, a student of this seminary was standing before a department store window in St. Louis, which depicted the nativity scene, and near to him was a child who was wide-eyed at the colorful figures of the shepherds with the sheep and the wise men with the camels. And he asked, he pointed to the baby in the manger and asked, "Who's that?" And when his mother answered, "That's Jesus," the child replied, "Jesus who?" He had never been taught. I don't know how that story ended. I hope that the mother was able to tell the little boy something about the reason why Jesus was born into the world. And if not, then I hope even more that the seminarian could use the opportunity to speak of the friend of sinners and the Savior of the world and plant a seed for knowing Christ. The people of the Messiah are redeemed, as Isaiah says. Indeed, we have been redeemed from guilt by the one who came to stand in the sinner's place and to bear our sin, our guilt, our punishment, and our curse, and to give us his own righteousness. We have been redeemed from the old evil foe, who was called the tempter and the accuser of the brethren. What a sadist he is, who leads people into sin and then accuses them of being guilty sinners and greatly enjoys the fear and the misery that rack the conscience. But Christ gives us the sure forgiveness and the victory cry that we need to deal with the devil. Christ is our shield and hiding place, and sheltered near his side, we meet the accuser face to face and tell him, "Jesus died." The redeemed of the Lord sing and rejoice because our precious ransom has come. He has redeemed us from the curse of hell and from iniquity, changed in heart and made zealous of good works. But in Advent, we say that he has more coming to do. Our redemption draws nigh when he will release us from the sinful flesh altogether and from all affliction. The coming of Christ is the reason for our hope. He has supplied our greatest need, eternal life. And does he then forget all our lesser needs and troubles? We need only say it to see how ridiculous that thought is. His cross proves his boundless love for us beyond all doubt. The ransomed of the Lord, verse 10, have everlasting joy. The pink candle burns today on the Advent wreath, pink for joy, intended to bring out the thought of the old traditional introit for the third Sunday in Advent, which we had at the very beginning of this service. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In the closing hymn today, the child of God comes with joyous songs and psalms, and like the desert that is glad and blooms, he says, "My heart shall bloom forever for you with praises new." Amen.